So I'm going to read a little bit from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, the most confidential knowledge, text number 3. The title of this class is Faith, text 3. Ashadadana purusha dharma syasya parantapa aprapyamam nivartante mrityu samsara vartmani. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot obtain me, O conqueror of enemies, therefore return to the path of birth and death in this material world. Purport. The faithless cannot accomplish this. Let's all repeat this so we get a little repetition here. Please repeat. Those who are not faithful, in this devotional service, cannot obtain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. Purport, the faithless cannot accomplish the process, this process of devotional service, that is the purport of this verse. Faith is created by association with devotees. Unfortunately, people, even after hearing all the evidence of Vedic literature from great personalities, still have no faith in God. They are hesitant and cannot stay fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. This faith is the most important factor for progress in Krishna consciousness. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that faith is a complete conviction that simply by serving the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, one can achieve all perfection. This is called real faith. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 4.31.14, Yata turamula nisechinena trityanti tatskanda bujo prashaka pranoharachcha yatendriyanam tataiva sarvahanam atuteja. By giving water to the root of a tree, one satisfies its branches, twigs, and leaves. And by supplying food to the stomach, one satisfies all the senses of the body. Similarly, by engaging in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord, one automatically satisfies all the demigods and all other living entities. Therefore, after reading Bhagavad Gita, one should promptly come to the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. One should give up all other engagements and adopt the service of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the Personality of Godhead. If one is convinced of this philosophy of life, that is faith. Faith could be sometimes confused with the idea of blind belief. Actually, everyone has faith in something, or many things. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Sadva Nirupa Sarvasha Sharad Bhavati Bharata Sharamaya Yo Purusham Yo Yachchara Seva Saha. That according to one's existence, under the three modes, one evolves a particular kind of faith. And according to one's faith, one will naturally do some kind of activity which will produce another combination of the modes which will give another kind of faith. In other words, our very experience in this world has produced our present faith. Now we heard as devotees, and what does it mean to be a devotee? Or aspiring devotee? It means that presently we're in a body which has a gross and a subtle aspect to it. We have a mind, we have intelligence, we have a false ego, and we have our gross material body that's more visible. Now according to that particular body we're perceiving things through these senses. Just like, for instance, if you have glasses are meant to see, so we can see things more clearly through them. But if you color the glasses, then you, when you look through the glasses, then whatever color the glasses are, that's how you're going to see. Now, we ourselves are all spiritual beings. So we have a spiritual sight, we have spiritual eyes, we have spiritual hearing, we have a spiritual mind, we have a spiritual intelligence. And when we're in our pure state, then we have a spiritual ego. So that's our normal way of seeing. But being put into material body, now we're seeing things through these material eyes with our spiritual eyes, because we can't, the body doesn't see. Prabhupada used to give the example that your father dies and the son is lamenting, my father has died, but actually the body's still there. Nothing has really changed, or not very much has changed. And if some chemical has changed, why don't you just adjust the chemical and then your father should come back to life again? But the body's there, everything's there, but you're claiming that your father has died. So that means, Prabhupada said, you've actually never saw your father. The person who's actually your father, who's in the body, he left, and now you're claiming he died. But actually, he didn't die. Nor did the body even die, because the body was always dead to begin with. So something that's dead can't die. So the body didn't die, and the soul didn't die because he went somewhere else. Now, because we're perceiving things through these senses, and because our senses, our mind, and intelligence are under the three modes of nature, or a combination of them, therefore we have a certain perspective on life. Now, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives pure knowledge. He says, Deinosmi nita dehe, komaram yovanam jara, tita dahantara praptir, tiryas tatra namuyati. That our bodies are changing. No sane person can deny the fact that their body is changing. It's not a question of faith, blind faith, or whatever. It's a question of science. That my body is changing, but myself, or within the body, I'm not changing. So that's not faith, that's knowledge. Now, because I'm not changing, that means I'm conscious, that means the soul is eternally conscious. Right now, when I look through these eyes, or I hear with these ears, or I think about who I am, it's not so clear as the words of the Bhagavad Gita. In other words, someone with intelligence, they can see the Bhagavad Gita is right, but my consciousness is not right. So that means that there's a difference between my present experience and reality. Now, for a person to accept that, they have to give up their, to some extent, their false ego. Because in modern society, especially in every society, throughout, as long as the souls have been conditioned, whether we're here on this earth planet or in Brahmaloka, everyone's walking around thinking they're actually experiencing reality. So it takes some humility to admit that in our present situation, we're not actually experiencing reality. We're experiencing our conditioning reality by this present body, mind, and intelligence that we're situated in, and that there's another reality that Krishna is talking about in the Bhagavad Gita. So that in itself is the beginning of faith. Real faith. In other words, real faith is faith in the mode of goodness. Not blind faith, but faith based on science. Now, with that kind of faith, we can understand that I'm not perceiving everything clearly, but there is a reality that I could perceive if I was properly situated. And therefore, to have faith in the process that will bring me to that reality, that will require that I understand what a process is, and I follow it, and then I get closer to the reality that Krishna is talking about. Now, everyone has to accept some kind of authority. That everyone has to have faith in some kind of instruction for anything. As Prabhupada said, if you go to school, then if you're in the first grade and you say, I don't believe anything that these teachers are saying, and they say you're supposed to write from left to right, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I don't accept my parents as an authority. I don't accept my teachers as an authority. I don't accept any authority. That's all right, but you're not going to learn anything. if you don't accept any authority. Now, we're accepting Krishna as our authority, at least those who are aspiring to become devotees, because Krishna is saying our real problem is that our body goes through birth, death, old age, and disease. Now, if someone doesn't think that's a problem, or if they think that's an inevitable problem, that there's no solution to that problem, and that the only solution we could possibly have are temporary mitigations of our miseries, or the accumulation of things that cause us satisfaction, and that these problems of old age, disease, and death are not real problems, then one will not really have any faith in Krishna, or in Krishna's words. Because that's all Krishna is interested in, is getting us free from this old age, disease, and death, and realizing our eternal existence. So if we have faith in Krishna, that what he said is true, then the next thing is, we have to find out. Krishna said something that at least was scientifically true, that we're eternal souls, but what else? So in Bhagavad Gita, in general, Krishna says, there's actually control behind this universe. It's working intelligently. And that I'm the person who is intelligent, who has the supreme intelligence of this universe, and that's why the planets move in their orbits, that's why we eat food and it's digested, parts of it assimilated, the unnecessary parts are eliminated. It's all going on scientifically by a intelligent arrangement. So those are the two essential elements that we have perception of. Now, many parts of our literature, we have absolutely no access to, or very little access to. Whether there's a four-headed man flying around in the universe on a swan, and his friend has three eyes and he goes around the universe on a bull, and his son flies around in a peacock feather, a peacock. You know, these we don't have access to. Most of this literature after the first canto, and even in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, even in Bhagavad Gita, we just don't have any access to. When Krishna says, I create the universes, and they all come out, and they last for 311,040,000,000,000 years, and then they all go back and they're all annihilated, we have no access whatsoever to this information. Now we may claim, because I'm a devotee, I accept all these things, but that's foolishness. There's no reason to blindly accept them, because it has no real, that's just blind faith. And then we get all confused, what's the difference between blind faith and real faith? The real faith is based upon actual experience, actual intelligence. That's why Krishna consciousness is sometimes called Buddha Yoga. Buddha Yoga means the yoga of intelligence, not blind faith. And even Krishna's words in Bhagavad Gita, we're not actually supposed to accept blindly. We're not supposed to reject them blindly either. But we're supposed to realize the difference between what is my present realm of experience and what is reality. Or what Krishna says is reality in the Bhagavad Gita. So, generally speaking, most of us, if not 99% or 100%, we're simply working on trying to get out of the bodily concept of life. And at the same time, realize something about how Krishna is the controller, and above that Krishna is the supreme attractive person. Whether there's people flying around on peacocks, or on bulls, or on swans, whether this is a mountain made of gold, you know, thousands of miles high, makes really no difference in our reality. If we blindly accept it, then we're fools, and we blindly reject it, we're also fools. If we listen to it and say, well, okay, it's not within my realm of experience, and it has nothing to do with my present activities, nor accepting it blindly or rejecting it blindly is actually going to change my reality. Therefore, we should try to find out what is necessary to understand in the Bhagavad Gita to change my faith. to go from one level of faith to the next. And faith means level of experience to the next. Now in Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada said our methodology is simple. Dancing, chanting, and feasting. That's our process. We don't have to understand more than that. We don't have to become a big scholar. We don't have to become we don't have to go through austerities. We don't have to perform yoga. We have to simply accept dancing, chanting, and feasting as a process of self-realization. And all these other things about all these subtleties of, you know, the technical things or the details of things in our scriptures, those are interesting and they may be amusing for us or encouraging, whatever else they may be, but they're actually not the important aspect. Therefore, for the neophyte devotee, as Prabhupada writes, hearing the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is much more important than hearing about Krishna's activities in the internal energy. The second canto deals with Krishna's pastimes in the external energy. And guess what? We're in Krishna's pastimes in the external energy. It is the pastime that we're currently involved in. It's not that we're outside of Krishna's pastimes. That's not possible. Everyone is engaged in Krishna's pastimes eternally. Just like it's not possible to be apart from Krishna. Sometimes there's devotees have big debates. Where were we before we came to this world? Were we with Krishna in the spiritual world, or where were we? But the fact is, we can't exist outside of Krishna. It's not possible. Krishna is everywhere, eternally. So in the past, present, and future, everyone was with Krishna. As Krishna is now in our heart, giving us remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So in the past, eternally, Krishna was with us, giving us remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. It's not possible anything else. Just as Krishna is giving every living entity, even an ant crawling on the ground, Krishna is giving that ant remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Otherwise, how is the ant finding out where the sugar is? Because Krishna is speaking to it. In the same way, if we want to find out where the sugar is, Krishna has to remind us. If we become disqualified due to old age and develop dementia, we forget where the sugar is and we can't get the Mahaprasadam anymore unless someone gives it to us. So, eternally, Krishna is speaking to us, and our whole experience is coming from Krishna, either directly or indirectly. When we deny Krishna, when we don't want Krishna, when we have no faith in Krishna and Krishna's words, then the material nature gives us remembrance, knowledge, or we get the remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness coming from Krishna according to the faith and the modes of nature we have. In other words, if we come in contact with the devotees and they keep on telling us again and again and again that we're not this body, then we start thinking, well, I heard that before. It might be true. And we keep on hearing again and again and again that there's a controller of the universe and it's not us. And we keep on hearing it again and again. Then we might start thinking, maybe there's something true about all this. Maybe it seems to make sense. It looks like my body is changing, but I'm not changing. There is a controller. Otherwise, why does the sun keep on coming up at the same time every day? Or at least in an orbit. What's going on here? So that's the beginning of human life, to start thinking like that. And then the conclusion is, what am I supposed to do? So Prabhupada kept on saying, read Srimad Bhagavatam, read Bhagavad Gita, especially Bhagavad Gita, and worship the deities, serve the devotees, and try to make the atmosphere spiritual. and chant Hare Krishna. But how to chant Hare Krishna? Well, avoid the 10 offenses. Try to chant in such a way as we're actually listening. So why don't we listen? Because we don't have faith in the holy name. That's the problem. And why don't we have any faith? Because we don't have sufficient experience in actually doing it properly. Chanting properly. That's our whole problem. We have the perfect process. And if we actually accept it, we should chant and be happy. Chant and be happy means that there's nothing to worry about. Krishna says, Masuchaha. And we're spending our whole lives, experience, our whole experience here, it's just worrying. Going from one astrologer to the next, trying to get a good reading. Are you sure the last one was right? Oh, don't worry, don't worry. It's going to be a lot better, you know, he doesn't know. There's some astrologers that say, ah, it looks really bad. It looks really bad. No, no. Don't tell me. Yeah, tell me what's that. Oh, my God, Krishna. What's the solution? Well, it's going to cost a little bit of money. And then you go to the next one and you say, oh, my God, you know, the last one told me it was horrible. It's a lot worse than he thought it was going to be. Rob, who's in your third house? That's, my God, it's almost all over. It's only it's going to cost you an extra 300 euros. I can save you, though. So the problem is we don't have faith. We're looking, you know, we're looking for someone to tell me that how I'm going to be eternal in this body. Because we think, you know, is it possible? I'm a nice person. You know, maybe I don't have to die. You know, can you save me? Yes, I can save you. You know, we're no problem. It's going to cost you a little bit. But don't worry, at the end you'll be saved. And if not, if you die, you can come back and get your money back. We get refund for all dead people. But Krishna says, Masuchaha, don't worry. And we're spending our time chanting Hare Krishna and just thinking, it doesn't work, it doesn't work. I'm not experiencing the effect. Because we're worrying too much. We're thinking of all the other solutions behind. If the holy name doesn't work, then maybe all these other solutions are going to help me. And that's what we're meditating when we're chanting Hare Krishna. It's like you eat prasadam, you look forward to the feast, and time for prasadam comes, and you're eating it, and you're talking to your friends, you don't even know what you're eating. Talking to your friends, you know, or you're eating by yourself, worrying, thinking about a million things, you don't even chew the food. Don't even know what it tastes like. At the end you think, what did I eat? What was that? Because we're always in the future, and we're always lamenting about the past. Rather than concentrating on the present and thinking how wonderful it is that I'm associating directly with Srimati Radharani and Krishna, their internal potency, and I should just chant happily. So we have to do something. In other words, faith is not blind faith. It's based upon the fact that we're eternal. Krishna is actually controller. And if we actually believe that, that he's the most attractive person, the source of all pleasure. Just like if I had a pill, which I don't, so I'm not. If I had a pill, I could hand it out. It would just cost you $1,000 a pill. And if you took the pill, you live 10 years more, guaranteed. And if you died, as I said, I'll give you your money back. You just have to come and collect it. That's you took the pill and you'd be happy. You would be free from all problems for 10 years. How many people would line up and give $1,000 for such a pill? So you'd have to have faith. Somehow or another, have to, you know, advertisements everywhere in all the newspapers in Slovenia, pay off a few professors at the university to run scientific tests and prove that we gave it to a mouse and he lived 10 years more. And he had the big smile on his face when he left his body. I have to develop faith in everyone that this pill actually worked. Then I collect the $10,000 and flee the country. But, you know, if you create faith in people, they'll buy it because that's what they want. They want awareness. They want happiness. They want so many things. And that's what the whole world is about, creating faith and refuge in different types of shelters for people so that they'll become happy and safe. And here Krishna is saying, God saying, give up all your worries, all your other shelters, and just take shelter of me, and I'll protect you. But we say, well, Krishna, you know, he lied to before he went on the battle of Kurukshetra. He told he wasn't going to fight, but he fought. You know, he was a coward boy, and he, you know, so many different things. You know, who knows about this Krishna? His parents were criminals. They were born in a, he was born in a jail. You know, his reputation wasn't so good. He killed his nurse. He was a thief. He was the head of a mafia. He almost got, you know, when things were getting a little difficult, he fled the village and he started to do his criminal activities and he killed his uncle, killed a poor animal, a poor elephant, got into a fight with some wrestlers, killed him. Life of crime. But he spoke some book called the Bhagavad Gita, said a few good things. We're selling it. We're getting enough to eat. Don't know what's in it, but anyhow. So we have to have faith in Krishna, that what Krishna spoke is actually has some value to it, and then we have to make the leap. We have to try to become happy. Trying to become happy means prasannatma, give up all this worrying. Not all of it, of course, I'm not saying give it all up. Just for 5 minutes, try to chant Hare Krishna and be happy, be receptive. Like we say Hare Krishna, try to just absorb the sound vibration, actually hear it. And the only way you can do that is actually be at least peaceful, if not expecting that Krishna will actually reveal himself when we chant Hare Krishna happily, lovingly. If we think, oh no, you know, impossible, this holy name couldn't work, you know, if I chant Hare Krishna lovingly, couldn't possibly work, you know. If we actually put this idea that Krishna couldn't possibly have it work, then Krishna will say, yes, of course, you know, whatever you want. If you don't want it to work, I'll make sure it never works for you. You can go on chanting forever, and it'll never work for you because you don't believe it's going to work. Like they've done studies, if you believe a medicine's going to work, then it probably will work. Even if it's a placebo, it'll probably work if you have faith. The worst thing is faithlessness. If you think the doctor is a quack, if you think the medicine is this or that, if you this and that, then it'll never work for you. You have to have faith in the doctor. You have to have faith in the medicine. You have to have faith in whatever you're doing. If there's no faith, if you block it with your, you know, it can't work, then it probably won't work. Similarly, if we don't believe in the holy name, if we don't believe that actually I'm eternal, if we don't believe that Krishna is the controller, and we're always in anxiety, we always think we need something more than what we have, and we're always lamenting, I never got what I wanted. Krishna never really gave me what I wanted. At least enough of what I wanted. Then of course, then we're going to be distracted. And if we have faith in Krishna, we have faith in Krishna's devotees, because those are the ones who are giving us this information. If we have faith in them, we have faith in the holy name, we have faith in Krishna, then it's probably going to work, as much faith as we have. But that means we have to do something. Just faith alone won't help. We have to chant Hare Krishna happily, without hankering, without lamentation. So that knowledge is sufficient to help us progress in Krishna consciousness. But it's based upon the fact that Krishna is a controller. He is in my heart. He can immediately reciprocate with me. We don't have to wait to the next lifetime. Now, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Ashradidana Purusha, Agyas Trasradanas Cha Samshayatma Vinashati, Nanyas Lokasti Naparo Nasukam Samshayatmanaha. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures go to ruin and perish. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor the next. So we have to see, what category do I really fit into? First category is people who have no knowledge at all of the scriptures, nor do they have any knowledge from anyone about God. They're completely in ignorance. Nowadays, there are different religions, and some of them actually have some knowledge about God. And there are people who are actually serious about getting knowledge about God from those religions. And they actually find out something about God, about Krishna, through those religions. For instance, they know that the purpose of life in the Bible says to learn to love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy soul. And like unto that, to learn to love thy neighbor as thyself. And they heard it, and they may take it seriously, and they actually follow it, and Krishna will reciprocate with them. Because they have faith in the right thing. And there are others who officially belong to a religion, including the Hare Krishna religion, or Hinduism, whatever you call it, but they actually have no knowledge about Krishna, any real knowledge. They have, and the worst thing is they have negative knowledge. Oh, Krishna, he's an impersonal Brahman. Everything is Maya. Krishna was a product of Maya, called the Mayavadis. Or Krishna was a thief. Or Krishna was a debauchee. Or like that. So such people, they're on the lowest platform. But there are others who actually know the scriptures, and they can quote from it, but they actually don't believe in any of it. And there are others who actually believe in the scriptures and they follow it, but they have no faith in that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, they miss the whole point. But at least they have some faith. But still, that faith is not sufficient to bring them to the goal. So one should execute Krishna consciousness. We have to have some knowledge, what the scriptures say. We have to follow what the scriptures say, and we should know what the purpose of the scriptures, what it's supposed to lead us to. It's supposed to lead us to Krishna. So when we get the chance to chant Hare Krishna, or to read Srimad Bhagavatam Bhagavad Gita, or serve the deities, or serve Krishna's representatives, the devotees, or to make the atmosphere spiritual in our lives, then we should take advantage of it by knowing what to do, by doing what we're supposed to do, and knowing that the goal is to reach Krishna. That's and to serve Krishna, to please Krishna, to become Krishna conscious. That's called faith. And if we do that, then we'll let Krishna reciprocate with us. And as Krishna reciprocates with us, then we'll actually develop real faith, real experience. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes. Well, above the mind is the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the soul, and above the soul is the supreme soul. It's difficult. Therefore, one should chant Hare Krishna more. Keep on chanting Hare Krishna. That's it. I remember when I was a new devotee, and we had a little temple in Buffalo, New York. And one of the persons who came was working as a psychiatrist. He was a psychiatrist. He came to visit us, and he was working in a psychiatric, in a insane asylum. And he brought Prabhupada's record there. And they were playing it constantly at the asylum, and all the patients got better. So, the Hare Krishna mantra, it goes beyond the mental platform, beyond the intellectual platform, it's on the spiritual platform. How fast one gets better, that depends upon, number of factors, including faith, etc. But it works. Prabhupada said even in his record album that even a child can take part in the chanting. Even a dog can chant, can take part in the chanting. So it works for all living entities. It's spiritual. Anything else? Yes.
I would just like to clarify. So
do we have a microphone for the questions? What's that?
No mic.
Okay, so I'll repeat your question.
Okay, so just clarification. Faith is developed based on personal experience?
Our faith is our is a product of our experience.
So the personal experience is us doing devotional service and then seeing direct results in our lives.
That's right. Yeah. First of all, we have to know how to perform. We have to know that there's such a thing as devotional service, and the object of devotional service is Krishna. So, therefore, in the beginning, Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna that you're eternal, and that your current perspective of life is wrong, and that's why you're not happy. And then he takes him step by step about what an improvement could be. Such as giving up your anxiety about what's going to happen, then understanding what reality is in this world, who's actually controlling things around here. Then he tells them about what the actual object of thought should be of love and devotion. And then he gives them a process. So those are the preliminary knowledge processes that Krishna gives Arjuna. If he wants to take any one of them, then he'll make an improvement in his consciousness and in his life. And finally, he says in the middle six chapters, Krishna says, well, if this is too hard for you, trying to get free from all this attachment and aversion and try to do things in harmony with the laws of nature, if all this is too complicated, trying to understand how there's a controller behind the universe and what the object of meditation is, then chant Hare Krishna. Try to do it with try to hear about me and try to serve me and love me. And all these other things you'll experience gradually. Freedom from anxiety, growing awareness of how things are actually working in this world, and the actual object of love and devotion that you're supposed to be focusing your attention on. So try devotional service, and then you'll get the results. So Bhagavad Gita is there for anyone who's on some level, who's interested in either getting free from anxiety or understanding things properly, or trying to find the real object of love and devotion, of meditation, then, Bhagavad Gita is there if someone wants to try it out and see if it works or not. And if it works on some level, they'll develop faith, and hopefully they'll come to the platform where they'll try to become a devotee of Krishna and get the whole experience. So we accept part of it or all of it, whatever we accept, and we try it out, we practice it, and we get some positive experience. That means our faith is developing because we'll get more faith that this actually works. And if we try it out over an extended period of time and we don't really get the taste we're looking for, the happiness we're looking for, the enlightenment we're looking for, then we probably won't continue. And that means we probably weren't paying very much attention to what Krishna said. We didn't really believe what Krishna said enough to follow it or to understand how to follow it. So we didn't follow it, so we didn't get what Krishna was telling us we'd get, and therefore we looked for something else. Yes?
Is the intention of why we're doing devotional service also that important?
Well, if it's not to love Krishna and realize Krishna, then we won't realize Krishna. If we're doing it for wealth, for security, we're doing it for freedom from misery, we're doing it for enlightenment so I can control things better, whatever, we're looking for knowledge. So that's probably what we're going to get. But we won't get Krishna. Anything else? Yes?
For example, if someone did start to develop faith and they did see results, how do they know if the results aren't just a placebo, the results of Krishna?
Either way, it worked. How do they know? Well, according to our scriptures, the experience of actual transcendental experience is not anything that's within this realm of material existence. If you experience, as Krishna says, just like when you eat a meal, whenever you eat the meal, you get growing strength, you get alleviation of hunger, and you get satisfaction. So in the same way, if one is actually properly performing devotional service, then one is able to see how everyone and everything is related to Krishna. One is able to experience growing love for everyone and everything in relation to Krishna, growing spiritual pleasure, and therefore detachment from the things that draw one's mind away from Krishna. So if one experiences that, then Prabhupada said, if you light a match in a dark room, then the darkness can't put the match out. So once our consciousness is illuminated with knowledge of actual consciousness, as it grows, then we can see things clearly. And as you don't have to be explained, if you have proper vision that the sun's in the sky, then everything becomes clearer, just like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. For instance, if someone tries to convince us that we're this body, it'd be very hard after hearing Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. We don't need someone, you know, to explain to us mathematically that either we're this body or we're not this body. It's become self-evident. Anything else? Yes. One more question.
Explain what's the difference between taking a refuge and taking a shiksha from a guru in ISKCON. What should be done first? There are some conditions.
Oh, well, in the conditioned state of life, when we're not clear on anything, because we're not clear who we are or who we're not, therefore we have a tendency to be quite whimsical in our acceptance of Krishna's instructions. Therefore, we're supposed to hear sufficiently from some devotee of Krishna or devotees of Krishna so that we become convinced that someone is actually Krishna's representative and that whatever they tell us to do, if we do that, that's actually, they're doing it as Krishna's representative, and Krishna will be pleased by such service. So that's called our initiating guru. Now, the initiating guru is supposed to tell us who the other devotees are who are on the same level as who are superior to us in the loving exchanges with the devotees. Those who are more steadily engaged in the loving exchanges, namely offering gifts in charity and accepting charitable gifts, revealing one's mind in confidence and inquiring confidentially, accepting prasad and offering prasad. The advancement in devotional service that a devotee makes is because primarily because of his service to Krishna, which is primarily service in the loving exchanges with the devotees and helping the innocent. So one who's more expert than we are in these activities, who's more steadily engaged in them with more enthusiasm than we are, they're our guru. So the initiating guru is supposed to be, we're supposed to see them as far superior, at least, than we are in these loving exchanges, as a perfect representative of Krishna in these loving exchanges. And then he instructs us how to perceive who's more expert than we are amongst the other devotees in these loving exchanges, who's more consistently engaged in them, and who's more enthusiastically engaged in them, and we're supposed to serve them, their instructions and example. Those are our shiksha gurus. And when the shiksha gurus see that the initiating guru is encouraging them, their disciples, to serve their shiksha gurus with love and devotion, then they become inclined to encourage their shiksha disciples to serve their initiating guru with more love and devotion, because he's giving them the proper, educating them the science of Krishna consciousness properly. And therefore it becomes one big family of loving exchanges.
What should be accepted first, refuge or shiksha?
Shiksha, only when we're actually convinced that this, only if we actually understand what the process of devotional service is, what the knowledge is, what the application is, and what the goal is. Only when we can properly understand that, we understand, you know, who to take shelter of. We don't understand what the knowledge is. We don't understand its execution. We don't understand the goal clearly. We won't know, actually know who actually has the knowledge, who's executing it, and who's fixed on the goal.
And what are your primary conditions for a shiksha to be assigned to a shiksha?
Well, come to the class. That's the first thing. All right. Thank you very much. Grandharaj Shrimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.